Can you hear me? Okay. Well, I guess I should face this way. We're kind of light today. That's okay. Still a wonderful Sabbath. Good to see you all today on this wonderful Sabbath day. So, I'm an immigrant to this country. I mentioned that from time to time. I was not born here. And many times I focus on how grateful I am to be here, how many blessings this nation has. But one of the things that was a big surprise to me was the culture shock. I was born and grew up in a tiny island called Trinidad. It's in the Caribbean. And we went to church there. I've been a Sabbath keeper my entire life, and like I tell you guys, my great-grandmother's grandmother was the first one to bring our family into this way. So we had values and practices as Sabbath keepers that many people didn't have. So we ate a certain way, and there were lots of things that we didn't do. Birthdays were never a big deal. I often tell the story about, this is my grandmother, being so strict about the Sabbath that one Friday, a neighbor came over to borrow a pot. And my grandmother questioned this neighbor. And she said, I asked her, are you going to use this pot tomorrow? Because it's the Sabbath. And the neighbor said, no. And my grandmother thought it was the funniest thing. She said, you know what? She said she wasn't going to use it on the Sabbath, but she was lying, so I didn't lend her the pot. And I'm like, okay. But that was the kind of culture that I grew up in. So there was the church culture, but there was also the culture in the society. You know, we dressed a certain way, we behaved a certain way. So in school, we always wore uniforms, and if you were called upon, you'd always stand up to address the teacher. So fast forward, I am in the United States of America, and I remember my first Sabbath in church. I got into so much trouble because we were sitting there in church and I didn't even know what I was doing, but before I knew it, I stood up and I said, Mom, look at what that lady's wearing in church. Yeah, that slap came out of nowhere. I guess when in Rome, okay. But that was church culture up here. School culture was even worse. I went to Detroit Public Schools. So that was pretty rough. I remember this kid having an argument with the teacher. And this kid got up in class and cussed out the teacher. This was seventh grade. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, ooh, this is going to be good, because if you did that where I came from, we'd probably find that kid under the school like 3 weeks later. But the teacher stood up and said, go to the office. I'm going to write you a referral. And the kid stormed out and slammed the door. And I'm like, wait, is that it? It's over? That's not how that's supposed to happen, because there was a different culture where I came from. You just didn't do that. I'm going to talk to you today about being true to yourself. The title of my message is, Are You True to Yourself? So, before I talk about are we being true to ourselves, I want to talk about what truth is. So a truth is an absolute. A truth is an absolute. It's something that is consistently consistent on its own. So I want you to think about gravity. There's nothing anyone can say to change gravity. You can define it or not define it. You can deny it or not deny it. It's still there. But when it comes to us, truth works the same, but it's also different. I'm going to talk to you about three levels of truth today. So the first one I just gave you an example of is cultural truth. Cultural truth, and that can change depending on where you are and how you do things. The second is conscious truth, your conscience, right? And that can be defined by cultural truth, the values you have, how you were taught. And the last one is the truth of the canon, or the Bible. I'm gonna tie this. There we go. So, the statement has been made many times, what is truth to you is not truth to me. Has anybody heard anyone say that? What's truth to you is not truth to me. Okay, so I'm seeing some of you shake your heads. Now, that statement by itself is incomplete. And it's only partially true. And that's why we're going to break down these truths. So a man spoke up and said, there are no absolutes. Another man retorted, are you absolutely sure? The first man responded back confidently, absolutely. This statement, there are no absolutes, is a contradiction in itself. No absolute is an absolute statement. Maybe what is really meant is that there is only one absolute. Let's talk about scriptural truth. Truth is not just an ideal. It's not just the law. It's not just the Bible. Truth was in the person of Yeshua, our Messiah. I want us to think about that. God the Father, that's truth. That's life. And that is the only truth. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is inspired for God and is useful in teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that's a definition of the highest truth, the one that comes from our Father. Cultural truth is different. It's just that. It's what has been established by the culture. And cultural truth can change from time to time. Cultural truth can change from place to place. The cultural truth in the US of A is not the same as what I grew up with in Trinidad. It's not the same as in China. Things that you frown upon here as being evil and wrong are embraced in other places. And there are some things you do up here that are frowned on in other places. And the last truth that I mentioned is truth of your conscience. That's not only the third level of truth, but that's the self-governing truth. That's the truth that has to deal with how you feel and how you make decisions and what your value system is, what has been put into you. I want you to think about the truth of conscience, though. It can be corrupted. It can be corrupted. And even when we think we're doing right, our conscience and our consciousness, our truth, might not be the same as God's truth. There's scripture after scripture after scripture in the Bible that tells us this. So in the book of Judges, there's a statement there. You can find it in Judges 17:6 and Judges 21:25. It said, basically, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. Have you read the book of Judges? That was like a formula for disaster. They kept messing up and getting it in the neck and being enslaved and subdued. I mean, it was a train wreck. But we had people who had a history of knowing the word and having a relationship with our Father, doing what was right in their own eyes. Okay, how about this? Proverbs 21, 2 and 3. It says, all a man's ways seem right to him. Really? Here's the part about conscience and what we think. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Wait, so are you trying to tell me that you can be tricked by your own heart? You can. You can. Have you ever lied to yourself? Of course you have. I already know the answer. Yes, you can lie to you. You can even trick yourself. You can deceive yourself. Unless Jeremiah was lying when he said the heart is deceitful. But I don't think so. So we have this deceitful mind, this deceitful heart, and we have this culture that has standards that can change. You think about it. The definition of what love is has changed quite a bit in our society, hasn't it? Our value system has changed. Things that were once acceptable are no longer acceptable, and things that were frowned on are now praised and promoted. And you add that on top of our conscience, it's a recipe for disaster. Having a corrupted conscience, one that has been programmed by non-truths, but something that people accept as truth, is like a person taking out all the red lenses out of traffic lights and exchanging them for green lenses. even though this new confidence of safety gives them more perceived rights, they actually put themselves in danger. Wow. I was at a corporate event where we had to get trained on tolerance. And I'm like, really? I'm getting trained in tolerance? Yeah, we're getting trained in tolerance. So the exercise we had to do was try to use gender-neutral phrases in conversations with anyone. I'm like, what? My brother-in-law said he went to a conference in D.C. where everything was labeled, this was a government conference too, gender neutral, to replace truth with a lie. So that's being programmed in additionally, we look at these things as, you know what, they might be something new. But they're not. In the book of Timothy, Paul writes, and he says, people will heap upon themselves teachers that are going to teach them what they want because they have itching ears to hear them. So in a sense, that process has already begun because people want it, in a sense. There's a difference between a lie and a non-truth. A lie is when the truth is known to be the truth, but intentionally covered up. A non-truth is when a lie is believed and it is accepted as being the truth. So, for instance, do you remember when a lot of you younger members of the audience won't remember, but there was a time America was getting ready to go to war in a country called Iraq. And we needed justification for this war. So our country put together some charts and some photos and things like that, saying that this bad man, Saddam Hussein, had nuclear weapons. I kid you not. It might sound ridiculous now, but they said he buried his nuclear weapons in the desert. So we went to war. We were there for, what, 10 years? 15 years? We were there for a long time. Killed a lot of people. 20? It was that long. Wow, I knew Afghanistan was long. I didn't know Iraq was that long. But we killed a lot of people. We destroyed that country, and it's like Humpty Dumpty. Can't put that back together. Sunnis, Shiites, Kurds. And I don't know, did we find one weapon anywhere? No, we didn't find any Scud missiles or ICBMs buried in the desert. But I promise you, that's what we said. Is there anyone else who can back me up? Did our government say that? Our government said that.
I wondered why nobody got blown up in the desert.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, the desert never exploded.
Exactly, never. So eventually, the person, General Colin Powell, he's very respected. He just passed away a couple weeks ago. You know, he called that a smudge on his integrity because he was very well respected by everyone for his honesty and integrity. But he was given bad information. So when he went to the UN, he wasn't lying. He thought he had good information, but it was not the truth. So I just want you to understand and give you a real example of what I mean the differences between a non-truth and a lie is. He didn't know that he was being fed bad information. So another example is a person can read an untrue article or hear someone speaking a lie without knowing it, and they accept it as truth. And that's important to know because with us, even when we are trying to do what's right in our own mind, we can have some non-truths, things we didn't know. Think about your religious walk. When you first started your walk with Messiah, you might have been doing things totally different because you had some non-truth. You weren't necessarily lying to yourself. You didn't even have the basis to know. So I've established three different truths, right? Cultural truth, which that's not constant. Even in our country, that's not constant. Our personal truth, which we try, but we don't have all the information we need. And even when we do have the information, we can still trick ourselves to get what we want. And then the truth of Messiah. This is how the truth of Messiah works. In Matthew 5, 17 to 20, it says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Wow. So he made a statement about the law. And he's saying, this law that we're talking about, it's just like gravity. It's not going anywhere. You can't change it. Until heaven and earth disappear, gravity is here with you. But then he's going to do something. He is going to give us more information, so that things that were maybe non-truths are cleared up. He said, dropping down to verse 27 and 20, he said, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Wait a minute, the Ten Commandments didn't say that. The Ten Commandments didn't say that. But he gave you some more information. He expanded. He opened your understanding. Because the culture, they had their standards. Okay, you don't do this, you don't do that. And your conscience had its standards, like, okay, well, you know, as long as I don't do X, Y, and Z. But he's saying, oh, no, 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 no. It's different. Now, what does that mean for us in 2021? Growing up in the city of Detroit, I grew up in some rough neighborhoods, like rough neighborhoods. And I gave you an example about the culture shock of coming to a place like this, both in the church and in the world. But after being here for a while, people that I used to look down on, how could you behave that way? How can you dress that way? How can you do these things? I began to have compassion. Lots and lots and lots of compassion. Because you know what? People don't know what they don't know. I went to school with young men who have never had a male role model in their life. I went to school with classmates whose parents were barely adults themselves. I dealt with people who don't understand basic concepts like how you pay bills or how you set aside money and budget. No one ever taught them. We argue about a lot of things in the church and in this country, and we still miss the truth, right? Because we're using our viewpoints or cultural viewpoints to try to understand this mess that we are in. So these people that I used to look down on, after being around a while, I got insight. As to, hey, why is it as we're getting older, my friends want to join gangs and sell drugs? Right? Seriously, don't they know, like, we can start a business, guys? I promise you. We can start a business. But I was from a different culture. It's like, why do all of us have to go fight that guy because he looked at you funny? I have no problem with him. But I got wiser. I understood. Things that we seem to make difference are the same. Why do we have to go fight a 20-year war in Iraq? Oh. I don't have any problem with those Sunnis, Shiites, or Kurds. None. This is how Paul puts it in Corinthians 5, 9-13. It said, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. In verse 10, very important. It says, not at all meaning sexually immoral people of this world, or greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world. He's saying that's the world's culture. And that list probably could be longer, right? He could have kept going. But now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother and is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or drunkard or swindler. He's telling you there's two different cultures. Our culture shouldn't be like their culture. In our culture, you don't associate with people like that. In the world, you associate with people like that. In verse 12, he makes it clear, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? So all those things we complain about, we judge, we should have some compassion. I'm not saying defend it. I'm not saying accept it. I'm saying have compassion. The same way God looked at Nineveh and said, I'm going to have some compassion on them. Nineveh was not a nice place. The same way God's looking at America today and saying, you know what? I'm going to have some compassion on them. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside, not me. So do we still call out wrong? We absolutely do. That's our job. We call out wrong. We maintain the standard of truth. Judging, oh, that just went above your pay grade. And besides, you can't even judge your own life. Your heart is, I mean, we already talked about your heart. But you already know. So how are you going to judge somebody else? So, we're going to drop down to chapter 6, 9 to 11. And it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I like verse 11 because it says, and such were some of you. We like to say were in the church. Like if the church is like, absolved from all of those problems. No, they're not. No, they're not. And even if all of you were, I know I'm not, so you can look at me. I'm the bad guy. Let me dodge the stones. Some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, and by the Spirit of God. Oops. What he's saying there is the truth of Messiah is going to cause you to grow. What do I mean by that? Because I said a whole lot about truth and what we should be doing. When I look at the Bible, I like Peter. You know why? I like Peter because Peter spoke his mind. He was quick to speak his mind. Peter was a leader. I like that. And Peter was bold. But when you actually look at Peter, if you actually look at what he did, Peter was a rotten man. Oh, yes, he was. Peter was a rotten man. See, Peter, we don't think of him as a rotten man, right? We think about him as a flaw here or there. But that's because we're using our conscience. Think about what Peter did. He wanted to call down fire to consume an entire village of people. That's in your Bible, right? I'm not making that up. Wait, you mean you want to call down? Wow. Detroit's an awful place. God, I think you should kill everyone in there right now. That's not what Yeshua came to do. He came to save. Okay, how about that? We all make mistakes. He wanted a throne in heaven next to Yeshua. Right? God is mama. Can I sit on your left or your right? And they got angry. They got angry. Why did they get angry? Because they wanted the thrones too. They wanted the thrones. It's like, how are you going to ask for that? That should be for me. How about this? When they came to arrest Yeshua, Peter chopped off the heir of the high priest's servant. Can I ask you something? How do you chop off an heir with precision? You don't. He wasn't aiming for his heir. I don't know if we ever think about that, right? If someone has a sword and they're swinging it at you, you're going to move. That's why he got the heir. He wasn't aiming for the heir. He started off good when he was walking on the water. Then he just started sinking. I'm just beating up on Peter. But I saved the best two for last. When Yeshua told Peter that he must be sacrificed, Peter tried to stop it. And these aren't my words. Yeshua said, "Get behind me, Satan." So do you think Yeshua thought what he was doing was pretty bad? Yeah, with that kind of language, it was. And then the one we always beat up on him for, he denied Christ 3 times and then started cussing, right? I don't know this blankety blank. Wow. Peter don't look so good now. Now that we use the canon, remember I talked about the truth of the Bible? So we use that to evaluate. So we have the jealousy of the brothers with the throne thing, because they probably wanted a throne as well, calling down fire to burn the disciples, denying Christ, trying to prevent the sacrifice, the sinking on the ocean, and chopping off the heir. Wow. Sometimes we need to look at ourselves in the mirror, and when there are problems, we need to say, you know what I need to fix? I need to fix me. So that's when the truth of Yeshua comes in, because the truth of Yeshua can fix all of us. The truth of Yeshua is what we need to fix this world. Proverbs 24:16 says that a righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets up. So it doesn't matter what you have done. It doesn't matter what you have taken for truth. It doesn't matter if you followed the society. Remember all those things that are just listed in Corinthians? They were pretty bad things. But Paul said, that's what you guys used to do. The truth of Messiah can change all that. The truth of Messiah can change Peter. We saw in the book of Judges what a society looked like when everybody did what was right in their own eyes. I want you to think about, what would your house look like if everyone was like you? What would this church look like if everyone was like you? What would this world be like if everyone was like you? That's why we need to start working on us. It doesn't matter if you fall down, the righteous man gets up seven times. So by the time we're looking at Peter in Acts 9, chapter 36, Yeshua has already been crucified. And they say, Peter, 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 Dorcas is dead. What are you going to do? See, Peter was walking in truth of Messiah. Peter goes to that house and he resurrects her. You know, when we think about Peter, I think that's one story that we forget to tell. It's something that we forget. It gets lost in some of the more sensational stories. Yeah, exactly. But Peter resurrected Dorcas because he grew. He stepped out of that cultural truth of being a fisherman and behaving like a fisherman and using the language that fishermen use and the violence and the jealousy. He said, I have to fix me. And I have to walk in the truth of Yeshua. The message today is about encouragement. Are you true to yourself? You can be. You can be. But you must accept the truth of Yeshua as your standard.